Well, we have a special guest teacher this morning. Hugh wasn't here, is not here today, so we found somebody off the street. That's me, I'm teaching. Okay. I called my talk Values from Thin Air, a Christian Response to Current Cultural Narratives. And the reason I call it Values from Thin Air is because every generation grows up with these certain beliefs that you have that if you ever really slow down enough to think about them and take them apart and analyze them, you realize there's not a lot of foundation to them. They sound reasonable. There's some truth in them. They're not quite right, though. And as believers, we don't know how to answer them. I'll give you an example. Most of you are more or less sort of, kind of, my age. And so remember when we were hippies and teenagers, and we used to go around and say things like, if it feels good, do it. Right? Some people are still saying it.
Ross, is that a trick question? No, it really happened.
I really was young once, yes. So, all times do this, but we're going to pick a little bit on the millennial generation this morning. And the thing I want to say is that there are answers to this kind of stuff, okay? And the really cool thing is that it can lead to an introduction to the gospel. Most of them, the thing that is the most exciting to me is most of them are actually rooted in some biblical principle that's been stretched, changed, modified, but you can get back to it. Even this one. Can anybody see how you could tie that to a biblical principle? It's a little bit of a stretch, but I'm going to do it. Before Jesus came along, generally speaking, cultures they treated their people very impersonally. It was never about the individual, it was about the group of people. And so an individual to find value, to fit in, would follow the rules of the culture. So it was an external thing. Christianity comes along, Jesus says things like, you individually need to make a choice on how you're going, what you're going to do. So over 2,000 years, we've started to realize that there's a lot to this whole individualism idea that we have. And one of those things is that what we feel and what we think is important. So to say, if it feels good, do it, there is a kernel in there that we are paying attention to ourselves. Jesus pays attention to us as individuals. And there is a very healthy way that we should pay attention to what we feel. Now, this went way too far. It was all about feelings. It was basically about having sex with whoever you wanted, I think, really, was what that was about in the 60s and 70s. But there's a whole rational side that's part of the faith that wasn't included in that. But that's how you can connect these. So a lot of times, the people that espouse these values have never really thought them through. They just say them because their friends say them, and it feels good, and it makes sense, and that's why I called it values from thin air, because they're not really, we never thought this through. There's a lot now that we haven't thought through. So, a lot of times, they are actually even self-defeating and contradictory, where you don't even have to, you just have to point out the fact some of this stuff doesn't go together. Now, this is something we can all learn to do. Have some ammunition when we hear this stuff. Have it thought through. So, what we're going to do this morning is sort of a workshop. Everybody's gonna, I'm inviting everybody to take part in this, okay? So let's start with the first one. How will you respond when someone says to you,
I can live the life I want, and no one has the authority to tell me I can't?
Now, for our talk this morning, Tim is playing the friendly agnostic. He could be your brother, your sister, your friend, your niece, your nephew, your grandchild, whoever that is that you have a chance to talk to.
It could be their niece.
Well, yeah, princess. If you, yeah, well, the hair's good, but you got to. So. This morning, what we're going to do is learn about two things. First of all, how do we rationally respond to this? Secondly, how do we do it in a Christ-like way? It's two different things. And I think how we respond is actually more important than what we say to answer it. Okay? So I'm going to go first. I'm going to respond to that with Tim. And if I can get my pages correct here. Tim, I'm sorry to say, I think you're wrong about that.
Okay, let's talk about it.
I want to give you a verse.
Okay, sure.
Psalms 115:3, it says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. So we really just need to submit to God's authority.
Okay. Sure, that is your opinion, that you think everybody should submit to your God's authority. But I'm saying, when it comes down to the life I live, you can't force that on
me. Look, I've heard people your age say this stuff before. And it just doesn't work.
Okay. Well, you're not answering my question. I mean, why do you think this is wrong? You've given me what you think your God wants you to do, but you're not actually attacking my statement that I can live the life I want. You have no authority to tell me I can't.
But it's obviously wrong.
Why?
Look, if you just read the Bible and prayed about it, you would get it. You would be able to understand.
Okay, so what you're saying is you can't respond to this. I have to go pray about this?
Yeah.
All right, thanks.
All right. How'd I do? That was pretty sad, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was pin. All right, so let's hear it. What did I do wrong? Dan, what did I do wrong?
Well, you went to the rector right away and quoted in a verse that he might not need. And so that's what we're
saying. So going right to the Bible to start with.
Well, I would say, do you know what the Bible is? Introduce him to that. And he says, no. I said, well, let me, and then I will go into it and establish a foundation why he wrong.
We're going to get there, but let's pick apart what I did wrong.
Well, you went too far, like I said.
Good.
The Bible.
Okay. Doug, what did I do wrong?
You were negative.
Say it again?
You were too negative and you were too right in his face about it.
I was too negative and I was right in his face about
yeah.
it. Doug?
Well, you did some things right, but what's wrong, right?
So,
yeah.
I think it's a mistake to, like, put him down, like, you know, because he's a young person, like, and to generalize, you know, like, young people, you don't like authority. So, you know, I always hear you say that. You know, did I hear you right? You said that, right?
I said that.
Yeah. And I don't know what kind of friendship or relationship you have with
your
guy. You just met him.
Both of you were negative.
We were.
Oh,
thank you, Doug. Val?
Well, I think you could have been more agreeable with the fact that he does have free will.
Mm-hmm.
We could start there. I mean, he does have free will. But some of the choices we make come back to bite us. So, I mean, acknowledge that he is partially correct.
So acknowledge what you can.
Yes.
Agree where you can.
Right, because when you agree, you get less resistance right off the bat.
Very good. Thank you.
I'll say first, you do have the freedom to live the life you want. I agree with you. Therefore, I have no authority to tell you can't. I fully agree with that. But I would say there are consequences to our actions.
Well, you're telling me what I should say. What did I do wrong? I'm trying to make a list of all the various and creative ways I screwed it up. Okay? Yeah. Yes.
And that's what Val and Ron were saying.
Yeah, agreeing where you can. Okay. Good.
He said there's wrong.
He didn't answer you correctly about something when you were both negative on it.
Okay. But I was negative, wasn't I?
Yes, both of you.
Okay, well, I'm just pick
well,
on me right now. Okay.
For both of you. And you just explain it out and it's more. You explain it out more.
Gotta explain it. Thank you. You were gonna say something?
Well, he appealed to the idea of who has authority, and I'd say, yeah, you and I do not have authority to tell him how to live his life, but Christ said all authority was given unto me in heaven and earth. And if you can't match that authority, you don't have to question how much authority you actually have over your life.
Okay, well, you're telling
sorry,
us how to do it
I
right.
Just there, sorry.
I wanna know what I did wrong.
You didn't. Well, what I was trying to say is you appeal to your authority.
Yeah. Honey?
It sounded like you had an agenda.
Ah, very good.
Sounded like what?
It sounded like I had an agenda. Kind of like when I'm arguing with you.
That explains the blackout.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, opinion off of what some of the other people were saying, I mean, just going right into a Bible scripture, I could never do that.
Yeah.
Especially, you have no idea if he's even seen a Bible, if he has hostility towards Christianity. I wouldn't even start with that.
Very good.
It's a complete wrong way to approach it. You have to start with a discussion about authority.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Mark.
You didn't ask him any questions.
I did not, did I?
Particularly questions that would ask him to define what he means by living the life he wants and not having authority. What does that mean?
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Let me give you the list that Tim and I came up with that includes pretty much everything you guys said. I think we did pretty well. These guidelines, I think, are pretty good guidelines for engaging anybody on any subject at any time. Okay? Number one, what's the first thing we should be doing? Say a quick prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help me with the words. I don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, proceed with love and compassion. This is where I used this phrase before. One of the authors, I don't remember who it was, but he said, when we're engaging the outside, the world outside of the faith, he calls it the agendaless agenda. The agenda is to love people. Just care for the world around you. It's agendaless because you just do that, and the Lord will open opportunities to do that. Number two, ask questions. That's what Mark was saying. What do you mean by all of that stuff? One thing that works often is ask permission to engage. Do you mind if we talk about that? They may not want to talk about it. Don't assume they do. Listen carefully. And one thing I did a couple of times was I interrupted him. Okay. Just listen. Try to get to know the person. Listen some more, pray some more, listen some more, then maybe say something. You don't, yeah.
Well, one thing about the listening, this is for the women. Apparently, women are faster with the things that are going on in our brains. And so if a man sits there and doesn't say anything, we tend to interrupt. To fill in the blanks because we think, well, he's not thinking anything. And sad course.
to interrupt, but wait a while.
Yeah. Like,
don't be too
fast. Half an hour. Go get a cup of coffee, yeah.
Particularly with Tim.
You don't need to directly confront. One little technique that I've developed when I want to talk to somebody about something is they tell me something, I say, instead of saying, well, I think this, I say, what would you say to someone who said this? It sort of disconnects it. It's like, maybe they know that's how I feel, but I'm not making it personal. I'm saying, well, what would you say to somebody who said, you know, whatever the point is. It lets them respond without feeling defensive. It's just a little trick that works. Agree where you can. You want to start out with that, okay? There's always going to be points, almost always, where there's things where you can say, you know, I'm really with you on this. Be okay with just leaving a stone in their shoe. This is one of the books I want to recommend. There's a couple of books I'm sort of using for this. Greg Kokel, Stand to Reason. Many of you have read this. He's got a tactic in there called the Columbo tactic, where he says, basically just asking questions. And he says, be very happy with just saying something, not trying to win the argument, just saying something that gives them something to think about. Because maybe a week or a month or 10 years later, the Holy Spirit works on them, and they've been processing it. That's fine. If that's what you can do, then do that. Doug?
You know, that's also affected, like, if you're at a particular spot every week or, you know, once a month or whatever, and you see them again, and then you can ask them, did you think about what we were talking about last time? Particularly if you remember what you were talking about. Sometimes you can kind of build on, I mean, Rome wasn't built overnight, you know what I mean? Sometimes people have to think about things.
Yeah.
Sleep on them.
You know, that's really important, because think about what you're trying to do. We're basically, as evangelists, we're out to change someone's worldview, all right? I want you to think about, we're all a member of a particular, maybe not the same, but a political party. We have very strong feelings about politics. Ask yourself right now, what would it take for someone to change your mind and join the other party? It would take, thank you, that's right. Right, I mean, it would take a lot of time, a lot of love, a lot of information, more time, more love.
And a lot of melons.
That's right. Now, we have the advantage that the Holy Spirit is working on these people, but we can never assume that that's going to be enough. We need to do our part. Our part is caring and loving. But that's how hard it is going to be. Just like you going from one political party to another political party, that's how hard it is with some people to be able to accept the gospel. It's an entirely different way of thinking about the whole world. So you're not just going to get, most of the time, you're not just going to get instant effects.
And I think it's important, especially when Scripture talks about sowing, and sometimes that's all you can do.
That's right.
Just sow a little kernel, and it's not even up to you to do it as well. The Holy Spirit will do that.
You know, you're right. There's a whole book out there I read a couple years ago about the difference between sowing and reaping. The way we all learned evangelism was, we're going to all be the reapers. We're going to go out there and pick it all up. But that distinction is really clear in the Bible. Some of us are not meant to be reapers. Some of us are meant to be sowers. Some of us are meant to lay the groundwork, throw the seed out, give something for people to think about. Hope?
Yeah, and I think it's important to think, how would you want to be treated
in a conversation? That's right.
Right? I'm very resistant to hard sell. I don't like being hard sold on anything. And if someone starts immediately confronting me, the wall goes up. I'm like, well, who are you to tell me?
Yeah.
You know? So I think keeping that in mind.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Be respectful, really, is the bottom line with this. And don't quote the Bible right away.
Yeah.
Don't go there. Yeah. The millennial generation isn't as familiar with the Bible and the concepts as we were. And you You cannot go there and say this is authoritative unless there's some kind of foundation there. So, we're going to try again. So, Tim, what was it you were telling me?
I wanted to talk to you. I had, a question for you. More of a statement, actually, was that I can live the life I want and that you have no authority to tell me I can't. I just wanted to hear your responses as a Christian. Yeah.
Well, I want to start out by saying there's a whole lot in that statement that I can agree with as a Christian.
Okay. Like what?
Well, I think that like I was saying a few minutes ago, Jesus cares about each individual person and what we feel and what we think, and he honors the choices that each of us make. I believe he created us with free will, and we actually can stumble down a road to destruction if we choose it.
Okay, sure.
And I think in history, and sadly in the history of the church, people with authority have really taken a lot of advantage of the authority that they have.
Yes, I wholeheartedly agree.
Right. So there's a lot in there I can really agree with.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, then I guess that's the end of the discussion.
No, not quite.
So what don't you agree with? I mean, obviously, you can't completely agree with that, right?
No, I don't. I want to ask you a question of what. When the word authority, what does that mean to you?
The word authority, when I say that, is that, I don't know, honestly, it's people I've encountered in my life, Christians, a lot of them have felt it is okay to try and force their views on me or tell me the life I'm living is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if I want to go home and watch a certain TV show or... heck, if I even want to, like, marry a man, a lot of them will tell me, oh, like, you're evil, you're going to hell for this, you have to convert, you can't do this. There's all this stuff where they feel like the need to force their worldviews on mine when I'm free to go about living my own lifestyle. Just like I let them do their own thing. I don't force my own, you know, agnostic whatever views on them.
Do you realize... That's a really all-encompassing statement you've got up there. Do you really want to say that all... You're basically saying there is no authority that is authoritative to you.
No, you make a good point. I guess I have to...
Let me make this a little more comfortable for
you. Sure,
later.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I guess I'm retracting my statement. I'll say that the authority, like, obviously I'm going to submit to our governmental law.
Uh-huh.
I'm not going to go out and murder someone. But I'm talking about within the confines of the law, someone can't come up to me and have the authority to tell me how to live my life.
Do you think that... You don't mind that we talk about this? I mean, it sounds like you really want to...
No, I would like to. Yeah.
Okay, good,
yeah.
Good. It sounds like you're... Are you saying, though, that... The laws that we have about any particular subject they're not based in some basic moral truth that's sort of below them, that they're just laws and we follow them because it makes society easier?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, no, I don't think there is a transcendent moral code that the laws are based on. I think we've, over time, honed down our governmental laws. And through a democratic society, we've sort of elected these laws, we've honed them down, we've perfected them. So instead of, like, having the morals already out there, we've sort of shaped them and molded them to our own liking.
Well, let me give you something to think about. It sounds like you're saying, and correct me if I'm wrong,
sure.
It sounds like you're saying that the majority, over time, should be able to select whatever those laws are. But I would give you the example of, say, Nazi Germany.
Okay.
I mean, over you know, a couple of decades, there were some pretty draconian laws that came into effect.
Yeah.
You know, the ultimate result was that 6 million Jewish people died.
Yeah.
And isn't that an example of the Nazis can live the life they want and we had no authority to tell them they can't?
You make a good point. I don't know. When it comes down to, obviously, like, I think everybody in this room can agree that Hitler was evil and that killing millions of people because of their race was wrong. I mean, I think, yes, there's always going to be people who, there's going to be people who abuse authority, and it's going to be up to us, with our free will, as you and I have agreed, to stand up to them, to say that they're wrong.
But on what moral basis do you, or what basis at all do you say they're wrong?
On my own moral basis. But honestly, look, I didn't come here trying to like talk about what is authority or define that. Honestly, I wanted to ask a Christian, like, why do I see so many people who call themselves Christians not following this, like, because I know the Bible, I know the basic message of Jesus, and I don't see Christians acting like that. They feel like they have to force their moral authority on me.
Yeah.
Why?
Well, you know, I want to start out by saying, you're right.
Okay.
And it's a really shameful thing. I just finished reading a book, a big fat church history book called The Story of Christianity. 800 pages. And that so much of it was about, he described in great detail the abuse, and this guy's a believer, he's not an unbeliever,
but he was
talking a lot about how abusive the church has been and people in the church towards unbelievers, towards Jews, towards other Christians that didn't agree.
Yeah.
It was the saddest part of the book for me.
Okay. Do you agree with him?
I agree that happens a lot.
Okay.
But do you mind if I tell you as a Christian, how I deal with that?
Sure, please.
Yeah. I think that, you know, anybody can call themselves anything they want. Somebody can call themselves a Democrat and secretly voted for Donald Trump.
Sure.
Okay. So, there are a lot of Christians who believe that the faith is all about following a set of rules, keeping your nose to the ground and not making waves. But really, what that is it just makes it another religion. It's just a religious point of view. It's just another set of things that people do and don't do.
Okay. So where are you going with this?
The real, what I see is the difference between Christianity and every other faith is that Jesus told us that none of us, not me, not you, none of us are capable of following what the law, the rules, say to a great enough extent where it's acceptable to him.
Say that again. Please reword that. I don't understand.
We're all sinners. None of us are...
I've heard that one before.
None of us are good enough to be accepted on our own, under our own effort, to be acceptable to God.
Okay.
And so, rather, you can read the Bible and see all the rules and guidelines in it, but the point of all of those is that after you look at all that, you're supposed to go, oh man, I can't do that. And say to God, in all humility, with your face on the floor, I can't do that. I need your help.
Okay,
go ahead.
Ross, then why don't I see that more? Like, you're the first, like, Christian who's actually I've got to, like, talk to about anything remotely about faith that hasn't attacked me. I mean, and I appreciate that. Like, I appreciate you saying, like, apologizing for the way the church has treated people, but why is your view of Christianity not more widely held?
Well, Jesus actually said that the way is, the gate is pretty narrow. There's not going to be a lot of people that come through it. I think how I think about it in my mind, it's like walking on top of a fence. And it takes a lot of effort and concentration to stay on the fence.
Okay.
The easiest thing to do is to jump off in one direction or another. A lot of Christians jump off in the direction of just being legalistic and kind of arrogant. It's like, I'm a Christian, I can follow the rules, and there's a little arrogance that goes along with that.
Yeah, yeah, I've seen that.
Yeah, well, sorry, they're not Christians.
Mm.
They're not Christians. Okay. Like the Democrat that votes Republican isn't really a Democrat.
Okay.
The true followers of Jesus Christ are rare, hard to find. But what I want to encourage you, maybe, you know, if you think about it, is read what Jesus actually said about the corruptibility of who we are, all of us, believers and unbelievers, and what it takes to be in good stead, to get right with God.
Okay.
It's really about just admitting you can't do it yourself. Saying to him, I really need your help all the time, every waking hour.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Ross. That gives me a little bit to think about.
Yeah.
I do appreciate talking to you about this. I'm glad I have someone to talk to.
I'm glad we talked.
Me too.
Okay, thanks. So what did we do right that time?
We had a conversation.
What's that?
You listened a lot more.
Yeah.
Carefully.
Yeah.
And you crafted your answers with his response.
Right.
That was very fruitful.
Thank you. Fruitful.
Fruitful.
So, just a little bit of review. When you, yes, Kim.
You also asked a lot of questions, and you asked for clarification, so that you were on the same ground before you answered a question further or asked another question.
Good. Thank you.
Instead of things you talked to him that he could debate about you, you gave him things to him so that he could think about things to think about.
Right. And I'm not trying to win the argument. I'm just, you know, he heard it.
No debate.
Yeah. Tim, how do you think that went?
Oh, it was definitely a lot better than the first time, for sure. No, it was good. I mean, getting into character, I really felt like you actually cared what I had to say.
It was
feel
it was an act.
Yeah. No, I felt like you really let me talk and let me say what I wanted to say. You listened really well. That was really important.
Thank you. All right. So, it's now your turn to engage the agnostic.
Could I be it this time?
And my computer is stuck.
It's broken. What is that?
Oh. Not yet.
Ross, can I be it this time? Can I be it this time?
His computer
We're all
going to
be it.
Okay.
Yeah, come on up. I can't do it.
Where are you?
Oh.
No, Steve.
He needs computer
not yet.
Help.
Not yet.
There it is.
Okay.
Okay. It's that. What's the next one?
This one.
Okay. All right. So, when a agnostic, a member of the younger generation, a friend, a co-worker, grandson, or a child says to you,
reason and science will give me all the answers I need.
What are you going to say? And I'm going to be part of the audience, so it's your turn. You guys go.
So hey guys, I just, I had this, this is kind of a statement I wholeheartedly believe in, and I wanted to ask you as Christians, as thinkers, as whoever you may be, how to respond to this? Anybody, please.
How will science and reason tell you that you should love somebody or not?
How will science and reason tell me to love somebody? I mean,
anything about love.
I think love is treating another person like I want to be treated. I think that's common sense. I think you can reason your way to that. It will benefit me to treat other people how I want to be treated because that's how I want to be treated. I mean, I feel like I can logically get to that place. Anybody else? Yeah.
Have you ever been in love?
Sure.
It's not logical.
No, but it didn't give me any answers.
It gives you questions more than
answers. Yeah, it gives you more questions than answers, that's for sure. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's good to hear from a Christian. Seriously. Okay.
That's all I'm going with.
Well, thank you for that. Yeah.
Well, science and reason play a huge, huge role in 99% of all of our logical processes.
Okay.
But there's one thing that I would like to point out. Is that science is based on certain beliefs, and it doesn't start from zero. It doesn't origins. Ultimate origins is a good example.
Okay, I've heard the origins thing before. Yeah, I mean, there are some unknowns, but I think science and reason are eventually going to reveal those unknowns to us. Okay, I respect that.
I think there will always be a loser.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree that science and reason are good at giving the eventual answers to the when questions and how questions, but not so much the why questions?
Yeah.
And what do you think about the why questions? Are those
like what? Like why are we here? Why do we exist? That sort of stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if why questions aren't important, why?
Why? Yeah, why? I mean, no, I think why questions are important. I just think, why do we exist here? I think there might not be an answer to that. But so if there isn't an answer, then I can't get an answer through reason and science. No, but I don't think there has to be an answer for that. And I'm okay with that. Most do, but I think some don't. Yeah.
Do you believe in an afterlife, an existence other than here,
I don't know. I don't. I personally don't think there we can know. I don't think we can know. I think it's arrogant to say that you know for sure that there's an afterlife because, looking around, I don't think any of us are ghosts or have passed into the realm of the dead and can tell us that information. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's arrogant to be certain.
You
can be
certain
on some things.
Are you
certain
of that?
Am I certain? No, that's a good point. No, I guess I'm not. Yes?
I wanted to point out that my point about ultimate origins was not a white question. It was a how question.
Yes. How did life come about? How did the universe come about?
It's also a white question, but I was trying to point out the how question.
Okay. Honestly, I think that science and reason will eventually get us there. I mean, if you keep exploring that, maybe we'll never get there. But I think there is no other path. I don't think you can. I don't think you can appeal to emotion or spirituality to give us the answers of the origin of the universe. I think that's something eventually. I mean, look back at history. So far, we've made incredible progress as humans. I mean, I'll pick this one topic, right? Origins. We've come a long way from seeing an eternal universe, maybe even a cyclical universe, to seeing the Big Bang, to looking further back in time with our telescopes and seeing the radiation that we can see that we're coming closer to a truth. We see that there was a Big Bang. We didn't know that before. We know it's not. It's widely accepted. And eventually we're going to keep building on these worldviews until we come to an accurate understanding of the universe.
I agree with you completely that the science will
Great.
continue to
Steven Weinberg, okay.
Nobel laureate, anti-theist, who in one of his talks that he had said that science will never be able to lead us to the answer to the ultimate question.
Hmm. Okay, then I don't know. Maybe it won't. Again, I'm not arrogant enough to say that I know for sure that it won't. Yeah.
How did you come to your that answer that reason and science will give me all the answers I need?
That's a good question. How did I come to that? The reason and science? No, I'm kidding. Not really. But yeah, through I found that when I apply that to my life. I avoid a lot of mistakes. It improves my life when I approach things rationally and scientifically. I see a lot of the times, I wrote down some notes about this. I mean, even if you look at our history, I feel like society has been hindered when it comes to religion, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to emotion. I think these may be good things in some aspects, but in general, you know, if I get into a car accident with someone and I come out screaming and shouting with road rage, that's not going to solve anything. If I think about it rationally, I'm like, okay, stay calm, call 911, report this to the police, exchange info, I'll drive off. Reason, science, logic. I think that that answers so many other questions. So I think I get this statement from how I've applied it in my life, and it's worked out pretty well. Okay, sure.
Yeah,
thanks for asking. But yeah, of course.
Okay. What I've heard is that reason and science are the handmaiden of faith.
Okay, I have heard that before, but what do you mean by that?
Longer, and they're meant to bring you further down the road to something which is beyond what you can see and touch, you know, the same way that, you know, airwaves from a radio station, you can't see, but they're really there. So I'm wondering, do you see that as a possibility?
Maybe. I'm not saying God doesn't exist. I just don't know if he exists or not. So, okay, that's an interesting point. I don't think I've ever heard a Christian say that reason and science can lead you to God. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
That's interesting. Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, a lot of hands over here. You'll start here. Yeah. You could ever be separate from the pursuit of answers?
Yeah, that you'd ever be truly be separate or separated from the pursuit of answers. So I guess it's type of faith.
They're saying that a lot of people have, am I hearing this correctly, that a lot of people have been driven to science by faith?
The science was built
by people of faith.
By people of faith. Sure, I mean, I can't deny that there have been a lot of scientists of faith, various faiths, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism, but I feel like a lot of the times in history, sure, religion has done good sometimes, but I think that's because that person was rational and logical. Again, I don't think I can attribute that to their faith. Maybe it was their faith. But here's the thing, I don't see that in modern day. If it worked for them back then, that's great. If that person's Christian values led them towards science, that's awesome. Why don't I see that today? Why do I see so many Christians who are anti-science today? I mean, I think that's great when your religion's leading you towards those answers, but this is just something I don't see now. Like, what's happening? Well, That is interesting. I don't know if that is true, then good for that religion. I mean, I'm not saying that all religions are all trash, they're all bad. A lot of religions have done good stuff, but I just don't think maybe religion led those people to the answers, but science and reason were the things that got them there.
Actually,
I don't know if these online people can respond, but I hope I did that justice. Thank you.
Well, the next comment was like speaking English, like how we speak English and think in English, so its effect on our way of communication is forever tied together. So like English in the communication scheme of communications, religion and science really are kind of almost inseparable. I think that's what they're getting at.
Okay, maybe for some people, not for me. I'm pursuing science right now, and I've been doing it just fine without religion. But it's a good point. I can't deny, yeah, religion has done good stuff for science. Yeah.
So my question is, how does science really dictate any sort of morality?
Oof, morality. Yeah. I think science can't. I think reason might be able to get there. I think reason, for instance, why is murder wrong? I can try and base it on my emotions. I think that'll be faulty. I can feel that's wrong, but I can't base my life on that. But I can reason that killing someone is wrong because I also wouldn't want to be killed. I mean, that'd be a terrible society. We'd be less productive if everyone went around murdering everybody. I think we can reason to some morals. And I think that's what we have done. We've honed down those morals through reason and logic. Maybe religion helped, maybe religion hindered, but ultimately I think we've come to these basic morals through reason and science. More reason.
So you're saying if you take away religion, we are going to have some sort of more universal morality?
No, not universal. There are always going to be people who disagree with it, but I think we can find a morality that most people agree on. That's fine with me.
So without the morality, you're going to have conflict no matter what?
Sure, it'll always be conflict.
Okay.
Yeah? Yeah. What's role playing? I don't understand.
You're an agnostic, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so your heart is the size of your fist, right? Most people have a heart. Some people have big hearts. It's made of meat.
Okay.
You could eat it. I wouldn't recommend you do that.
Okay,
it pumps 777 gallons of blood every year.
That's amazing.
Over an average human lifespan, just think how hard that organ's working. And you look at things like that and you say, I don't think there's a God. Look at the symbiotic relationships between plants and animals and other animals,
I see what you're saying.
Design appears almost everywhere. I mean, just like every painting as a painter, every building as a builder, every creature as a creator.
I've heard the design argument
before. Kind of a logical, philosophical way to look at it, I think. And that's kind of what convinced me, as well as the supernatural pulling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And I realized how foolish I was to try and selfish to just try to live my own life. So I don't know if you could relate to that, but yeah, for years I thought Christians were fools. Yeah.
Okay. Well,
honestly.
Hey, maybe we have some common ground. But I've heard the design argument before. I've heard it before. And I'm not saying that I look at a human heart and say there can't be a God. I'm saying that's really awesome. Still don't know if there's a God.
Well, what would it take for you to say there's a God?
What would it take? Him coming down and talking to me face to face? I don't know.
Maybe
eventually I'll reason my way there. We don't know. You don't know that. You don't know that.
I know it.
Yeah. I don't know. I couldn't put a percentage to it. Some of the scientists I've studied and read were Christian, yeah. I mean, a lot of the older pioneers of some of the some microbiology, Gregor Mendel, I believe, was a monk. And so, yeah, there's a lot of good Christian scientists in history. Yeah.
I would follow up and just ask if you'd be willing to take a recommendation of another science book written by a Christian.
Sure, what is it? Yeah, I mean, we can talk after class, and yeah, I would love to do it, though. Yeah, I always love reading. Mm-hmm.
Have you heard of Hugh Roth?
Yeah, I heard he went on vacation or something, because I was coming here to ask questions. No, I've heard of Hugh Roth, yeah, I've read some of his stuff.
Have you read any of his books?
I have. I've looked at him. He makes some good points. Don't agree with everything, but... Hey, at least he is a Christian who believes in science. I feel like that's kind of rare nowadays. It's kind of cool to be in a room full of Christians. I'll also do that. Okay, we're kind of getting off topic. I wanted to know, I heard some of you say, 99% of the answers you get from reason and science. How do you agree with my statement that's, you can get everything you need? Give me all the answers I need. I'm not saying it's going to give me all 100% of the answers in the universe, but in my life, I think I can live my life not knowing if there's a God. I don't think that's an answer I need. I think it's going to give me all the answers I do need. What do I eat today? How much taxes do I pay this year? I mean, it's like simple stuff like that, or stuff like where did we come from? How does DNA work? All that stuff.
If you don't mind, I'd like to respond to something you said a few minutes ago about how reason and science can give us morality.
Yeah, sure.
I think that if you don't, how would you respond to someone who says, you can make a really strong argument that people are not equal, that some people are inferior, and that weeding them out of the gene pool would be a beneficial thing for humanity in the long run. It seems to me that every position starts with a presupposition, kind of like what this gentleman was saying.
Yeah.
If once you start with the presuppositions, you can do reason and science, but is there a rational, do you have a rational rebuttal to that?
Genetic cleansing?
Yeah.
I think it's obviously wrong. I think most people agree with that. I mean...
So why is it obviously wrong?
Good question, everyone. Okay, I think it is obviously wrong because the majority of people believe that genetic cleansing is wrong. But I think here's... I mean, you do make a good point that if I guess I'm logical and rational about it, that yes, maybe killing or cleansing some of the genetic population would allow us, our human population, to keep going. But then you gotta ask, why is extending the lifespan of humanity important? Then you have to argue over that. So I'm thinking, no, I think basic human equality is something we can all agree with, that I feel like I've reasoned my way. I don't know for sure that is true, but I kind of put my life on it, that humans are equal in all their value. And I think I can use that once I've established the reason to support that statement. I can say genetic cleansing is wrong. Maybe you can say the future of humanity is important, but no, the basic human equality crumbles down, and I think that's bad.
As a person of faith, then, I would like to say to you, you may not know this, but that basic concept that you're talking about, that you obviously hold dear and valuable and true,
human equality,
the basic human equality of races, sexes, is a Christian principle.
Is it really?
That idea came into the culture from the Christian faith.
You don't think anybody else came up with human equality before Christians?
They got it from Christianity. Mm-hmm. If you look at the culture of Jesus' time, it was all about, it was very racist, it was extremely sexist, it was all about power, and the people with the most money were the ones that, it was assumed that God favored those people.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came with this insanely radical message that said, basically, we're all made in God's image. which gave everybody human dignity, and it's the basis for human equality that's a value in Western civilization ever since that time. So what I would give you to think about is that without Jesus Christ, that value would be non-existent in our culture. And if you don't believe it, look at cultures that aren't based in the Bible.
Okay, but I can also look at cultures that are based in the Bible today, and I don't see that equality. I see Christians treating being extremely racist, extremely sexist, extremely homophobic, hating other people because their skin color, their race, whatever. Sure, maybe the Bible says that, but I don't see that being acted out, but thank you, that does give me something to think about. Yeah.
You're absolutely right. Christians do it badly. We all
thank
do
you
it
for
badly.
Saying that. Yeah, I agree.
You know,
okay,
yeah.
Let me move on, yeah.
2 points in terms of what other people profess to be Christians, what they do or don't do,
yeah.
Judging Christianity on that. That's fair, shall we say, than saying, if you're an atheist, okay, look what Hitler did, he was an atheist. Look at Mao Zedong, he's an atheist, therefore all atheists are bad. You know, that's bad logic. You have to go to the source of the teaching, in this case of the biblical scripture.
Okay.
And biblical scripture promotes what you're saying about equality of sex, race, etc., value, and so on. So go to the horse's mouth. So to speak. Second, you either have a universe that was created or not created.
Okay.
Those are the two choices you have. If it was not created, hypothetically speaking, then all you have is material matter. That's it. And if everything is just pure material matter, you have no ultimate ethics, morals, right or wrong. Because matter does not know about itself.
Sure,
it's
I agree.
It's a complex Lego set.
Yeah,
okay?
Good way of putting it.
And therefore, if you take God out of the picture, you have pure material matter only. And therefore, you can't say we're equal. You could believe that if you want, but there's no basis for it. But if you take a creation viewpoint that God created the universe, all humans are created in the image of God, and therefore are equal. We have a logical reason for that. An atheist has no ultimate logical reason to make such a statement.
Okay, let me respond to that. First of all, I'm not an atheist. You kind of lumped me in that category, but I'm not. I'm an agnostic.
Say that.
It's okay. Thank you for apologizing. No, like you said, you know, Hitler was an atheist, all that stuff. But again, yeah, I'm not saying God doesn't exist. And I think... Again, I'm not saying the universe is all matter. I don't think I can know that. I'm not arrogant enough to say that, oh, there's no such thing as a soul or no such thing as God, because maybe someone's going to prove me wrong. Maybe after I die, I go look in God's face and be like, oh, shoot, I messed up. But we'll see. But no, I think there could be maybe a transcendent moral code, but I think we'll get there through reason and science. But here's the thing. Your first statement, you said... you can't judge it by the people, the followers, right? You look at the followers of atheism, they've done a whole bunch of horrible things, therefore, you know, all atheists are bad. I agree with you, poor logic. But I can go to the Bible and say, oh, you know, you will know these people by the fruits of their labor. I look at the fruits of a lot of Christians, I don't see any fruits. I look at the fruits of Christianity, and there are these rotting crab apples that are most Christians, and that's not a tree I want to go to for food. I mean, and so I think logically I can judge the religion.
Okay, conversely, Christians are responsible for most of the humanitarian efforts in world history. Hospitals, originally colleges, charitable donations, etc., etc. The basis for that is usually based in biblical Christianity. Yes, you have some people doing weird stuff.
Yeah.
But if you really look at it, the whole universe is set. Find a lot more good in total than I think you would find bad.
Okay. I don't know. I don't know if we can find sources on that, but if that is true, that is interesting.
Tim, you've got one more over there from...
Oh, yeah, the online. Give it to me.
Paradox Dan said on online chat, as an agnostic,
Say that one more time. It was a good question. There's a lot in there.
As an agnostic,
do
you think having faith in at least yourself's capacity to find answers is more beneficial than having no faith at all and staying in a purely at an agnostic's what is true mindset of uncertainty?
Okay. I'm seeing that essentially the question is asking, is it better to have at least some sort of faith, maybe not in religion, but in myself that I'll find answers versus not pursuing that, not having a faith? I mean, from what I understand from the question, please correct me.
Yeah, it's, you have, or it sounds like you're having faith in yourself, but how do you base that faith in yourself? Is that better than finding, I may not be getting it right, but is that better than having faith in something else?
Faith in myself versus faith in religion?
Oh, maybe I confused that more.
I'll try my best. Look, I'll try and agree when I can. Okay, so you said I have faith in myself. Yeah, I do. I know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that for sure we can't know if there's a God. I'm saying I don't know, and I'm working on that. So I guess I agree with that. I think that it is important to have some faith in me being able to find the answers. If I was hopeless that everything around me was an illusion, that my brain was mush, that I really can't come to any answers, that's not a life I want to live. Sure, maybe I can think that, but that would be no fun at all. I like having faith that I will come to some answers. So, sure, it's just what I base that faith in.
We've only got a couple of minutes left. I want to ask you guys, thank you, Tim. Stay up here.
Yes.
As a class, critique yourselves. How did you guys do in answering this?
We did great.
Jamie, you're shaking your head.
Yeah, I thought there were a couple things that stood out. I thought your question was actually really good. I kept going down that. I wondered if we were going down the path of that, or maybe like likening the way
Yeah.
Or something like that. Giving him something to ground morality.
I think as a class, you didn't do as badly as I did in my original. But I think there could have been more that you could have gotten. Okay. So I want to say two more things. Number one, we're going to do this again some more next week. And I'm going to give you the statement so you guys have a week to think about it, all right? So, Tim, why don't you do your last... It's stuck again, darn it. Okay.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, read it.
Okay, so the statement for next week that I would like to ask you wonderful Christian human beings is that I believe humanity is constantly making progress. We are better than ever before, and we will continue to improve and innovate without the hindrance of ancient religions or antiquated worldviews. I'll say that one more time. Humanity is constantly making progress.
There it is.
There we go. We're better than ever before, and we'll continue to innovate and improve without the hindrance of ancient religions or antiquated worldviews.
Okay. Now, I want to say one thing. How many people have seen the new Mission Impossible film?
Which one?
The newest one.
It's out right now.
It's really good.
Deadpool.
And I want you guys to think about your favorite acting performance in the whole world, okay? How convincing it is. I want to be really clear here. Tim is not an agnostic. He just did a great job, okay? All of you guys out there in the computer world and all of you here, don't come up to Tim and try to convert him when this is over, okay? Okay. But I think you did a great job, so thank you. Still?
I think you want to leave it like that. We all need to be challenged.
Yeah.
Just, Tim, just stay our whipping boy and we can come and work.
Yeah. you guys got, you take a picture of it, whatever you want to do. This is your, you got a week to work on this one. How, and I'm going to go right back to you guys doing it. So do a little homework, see if you can do something with this, all right? Tim, why don't you close us in prayer?
Yeah, sure. God, thank you so, so much that we get to have this class as sort of a playground to test out and challenge ourselves. God, thank you that we can gather here safely, that we don't have to worry about a government coming in, breaking in and arresting us or anything. Like, we can freely worship you, God, and think about you and reason together. God, we thank you so much for that. Thank you for all these wonderful people you love and have created that have come here together. Thank you for Ross. Thank you for his time teaching. And God, please bless everyone as they go off today and the rest of the week. And bless this class, God. We thank you so much. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.